Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil." Because of the anointing oil. We've been blessed today. My brother Brent preached this afternoon, and there was a tangible anointing present in this room the entire morning. It's very rare for me that I feel the presence of God sit on me where I know he's resting on me for an entire meeting through worship and preaching. Happens to me a lot in worship, but it's very unusual through an entire sermon that I just feel the presence of the Lord rest on me like it did today. And I just believe that the Father is wanting this group of people to become more acquainted with the anointing of the Spirit. With the anointing of the Spirit. You know, one thing I'm passionate about in my life, and really have been since I've been born again, is the anointing. The Spirit of God. I was saved in a radical place of desperation. I got saved in Polk County Jail in 2003. I was addicted to drugs. I was addicted to alcohol. I was addicted to everything you can think of. And my life was a mess. I was suicidal. I had no hope. I had no purpose in my future. If you would have asked me, what are you going to do with your life? I would have told you, I'm fine just to have a little acre, a trailer, a Chevrolet pickup truck, drink Budweiser beer out of the can every day, all day, fish, hunt. That would have been my dream. Great ambition. How are those pork rinds? Tasting good. I'm good, bro. That was my ambition and that was my dream. And I was bound in shackles and chains and internal pain. And because of my sin and depravity, I ended up getting arrested, spending 10 months in a county jail. And where mom couldn't come bail me out, my family couldn't come fix the situation, I was forced to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, David said this in Psalm 119, "It was good that I was afflicted so that I may learn your statutes." It was good that I was afflicted because I had to reach the bottom of the barrel to begin to look up and recognize that AA couldn't fix my situation, counseling couldn't fix it, and I began to cry out to God, and I said this one prayer: "God, if you're real, you have to come show yourself and prove yourself to me that you're real. I'm tired of living in this internal prison." And how many of you know when you pray a prayer like that, God's going to show up? When you mean it, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. When you tap into the core of who you are and you say, "God, I am tired of living this way. I need a move of God in my life." And friend, listen, maybe you're not in that extreme of a situation, but you're here and you know you are far from God right now. Getting real with where you are and saying, "God, I'm tired of the internal prison. I'm tired of hopelessness. I'm tired of the lack of peace. I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of not knowing who I am." And praying a dangerous prayer: "God, I need you. Come reveal yourself to me." I believe there's some people in this room tonight that that's going to stir your heart to pray that prayer. It's going to stir your heart to pray that prayer. And so I'm walking in, and I'm giving a very short version of this so I can get into what I believe the Father wants us to hear tonight. And I'm praying this prayer, and I get in to jail, and I encounter the Lord in such a profound way. I cannot explain it. A supernatural hunger was deposited into my spirit from heaven. How many of you know when you're hungry from God, God gave you that hunger? It's a grace. It's a gift. The gift of hunger is the most important gift that heaven can ever give you. It's the grace and gift of hunger that causes you to seek him. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven And I had that. And I started seeking God. And what that looked like for me was laying in a bunk for 10 hours a day, devouring the scriptures that were beginning to come alive to me for the first time. I had no grid. I'd never been to a church service like this. I'd never heard a worship song. I heard Metallica and Garth Brooks and Hank Williams Jr. That was what I listened to. I listened to good old country music, outlaw country music. That was my jam. And I had no grid for singing to the Lord. I'd lay in bed and read for 10, 11 hours a day, and the scriptures started coming alive. And then I got over to the book of Acts, and I started reading about how in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden these people that were seeking God, Jesus just ascended, and they started praying for what Jesus told them to wait for, this promise of the Father called the Holy Spirit or the Comforter. And for 10 days in an upper room, I'm reading this encounter, and all of a sudden the heavens open, flames of fire rest on each one of them. The sound of wind, like a mighty rushing wind, fills the place, and they begin to speak in tongues. They prophesy, and they stumble out of that prayer meeting, and 5,000 people get born again. And I said, God, if you still do that, I want that right now. And by the end of that night, fire hit me in that jail cell. It was like a bolt of electricity that surged through my body. And for 24 hours, I shook under the power and presence of God, praying in tongues. Guards wouldn't go near me. People that were in my room got out of my room and moved in the other room. They were freaked out, scared. They said, we don't know what happened to you, but we don't want any of that. I didn't eat. There was nothing that I wanted other than the Bible and God. I remember calling my mother for the very first time after that encounter, weeping on the phone in the dormitory of the prison, saying, I have encountered the living God. Something has happened to me that I cannot describe or explain, and begin to prophesy and pray in tongues on the phone over them. And you got to look out when you start experiencing this, because not everybody will be happy about it. But in that moment, you know what I did? I said, well, if these people saw the kind of fruit, I'm just going to do the same thing. I can't lock this flame up. And so every day for the rest of the 9 months that I was there, I told the guys in my room, I said, guys, this room is now the church. Again, I've never heard a worship song. I've never heard a sermon other than a Christmas sermon and an Easter sermon up until this point. But I told the guys, I said, guys, I don't know how to do this, but we're doing this. I am the pastor. We took the bunk beds down. We made pews. Some of the guys stayed. Other guys left. And every day after dinner, dinner was at 4 o'clock, I'd stand on the top balcony of that dormitory, and with a loud voice, I would yell with everything in me, it's church time! It's church time! It's church time! If you want to hear the word of God, come to my dormitory. Come hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that day, I'd spend time preparing something, and when those couple people came in the first day, there wasn't hardly anybody there, but I preached my heart out with everything I had for a whole 3.5 minutes. And I did that every day for 9 months. Every day. And we watched AIDS get healed in that room. There was a time, Steve, that we watched the Shekinah glory cloud of God fill that jail cell. I get emotional when I think about it. I get tender when I think about those moments, because they set the foundation for my life. I had nobody telling me what we were doing was right or wrong. I read in the Bible, in the book of James, that if there's any sick among you, we'll call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil, and let the prayer of faith save the sick. We didn't have anointing oil. We got some shampoo and some water and shook it up, and we began to pray over it and say, God, this is all we got. Anoint it. And he used it and he blessed it. I'm saying all this because this is what I cut my teeth on. And it wasn't watching a superhero preacher somewhere. It was me and Jesus. It was me and Jesus. And I got out and I was told, you need to find a good life-giving church. And I did, and I think that's right, that you should do that. But you know what? To make a long story short, I found Everything that we had in that jail cell, I couldn't find in any church around me. I could not find it. I found hype. I found gifting. An occasional occurrence that you'd bump up against the anointing. And then when I would scour the newspapers and I'd go to every meeting. It didn't matter if it was Baptist, Pentecostal. It didn't matter if it was Lutheran. If it was a meeting, I was there because I was looking for the anointing. I was looking for something corporate and I was wondering what is wrong with the church that. And I was very critical and God had to work on my heart because I just could not find what I experienced. He's still having to work on my heart. I could not find what I experienced in that place for 9 months anywhere in a normal denominational church. I told the Lord, I said, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll move anywhere. I'll preach wherever you want me to preach. I'll pastor whoever you want me to pastor. But I will not live my life serving lukewarm, dead, dry religion. I just will not do it. I will not do it. I will pastor 3 people that are hungry for God any day of the week, over 10,000 people that do not want a move of the Spirit. And I said, God, I'll go anywhere. And the Lord tested me with that word 3 years ago. And I moved my family from Florida to Edmonton, Alberta, to pioneer and plan a work. And we're seeing the goodness of God, and I love it. But I'm saying all these things because I want you to understand how passionate I am and how passionate I believe God is and how He is jealous for us to long for the anointing of the Spirit. The anointing. Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus is His first name and Christ is His last name. Jesus, the Christ, which means the anointed one. He's the anointed one. Do you know, we talk about the Antichrist spirit in the last days and the person of the Antichrist. You really want to know what the Antichrist spirit at the root is anti-anointing. Antichrist, anti-anointing. And you can be in a church service and you can have great theology about the Father and great preaching about the Son. But reject the move of the Spirit and you are walking on dangerous territory of being in an antichrist system. And it's dangerous, friend. It's dangerous. The one answer that the world needs, of course, is Jesus. It's the message of Jesus. But the message of Jesus, absent of the anointing of the Spirit, all it can do is educate people about a man that lived once in history. But with the anointing of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost makes that man in history alive and real and makes him relevant in your heart now, where he reveals himself to you. We need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a mist. It's not a magical force. He's a person. He has feelings. He has emotions. He wants to talk to you. He wants to whisper to you. He wants to lead you and guide you. And as believers, friend, it is imperative that we rely every ounce of our life on the Holy Spirit. Not just to preach good. I need the anointing of the Spirit to be a good husband. I need the anointing of the Spirit to be a good dad. I need the anointing of the Spirit to make wise decisions. I want the anointing of the Spirit, not a strategy room to try to figure out the next mechanism that's going to make me successful because it made someone else successful. I need the anointing of the Spirit to lead me and guide me in every area of my life. And I have watched over the years the Pentecostal and charismatic church over the last decade and a half change drastically. How many of you have been saved for more than 15 years? How many of you have been saved in a Holy Spirit expression community, or you've watched it from afar and you could attest that over the last 15 years, it has changed drastically? I can remember early years, it was normal in the house of God to see demons get cast out of people. I can remember early years. It absolutely, and these guys that have traveled to nations, Brent, Chris, Steve, you guys know, you guys, Jamie, I got our team here that most of these guys can preach better than anybody in this room, been to the nations, been seen God move in a powerful, profound way. And you go to the nations, if I go to Brazil or Africa or India, it is not uncommon in meetings like this, this size, to have four or five people in a service, manifest devils, slither around like a snake, cough up just all kinds of nasty stuff, get delivered of all sorts of perversion in a meeting just like this. And people say, wow, that's because they have so much more darkness. No. They just have, they don't mask it over there. In North America, we've learned how to mask our darkness. We've learned how to have pet demons and learn to cope with things that we call dysfunction, and heaven calls it devils. And in North America, we give you medication for things like that, for things like bipolar. And heaven's like, no, you need deliverance. And listen, I'm not at all condemning or making anyone feel less than. If you are taking a medication that culture or a doctor has told you you need to take, if you don't have the faith to come off it, stay on it. But I'm telling you, heaven's plan for you is not Prozac for the rest of your life. It's a mindset that's free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's not Holy Ghost and. And until truth like this can pierce your heart and mind, it will never produce faith in your life to believe God for the abundant life, a life in the Spirit, and a life more abundantly. But you know what? I know that there's many, even in this room, that you're still hungry for this. You've seen the church change drastically, and there's something in you that you know you were born for more. There's some of you in the room that you've never been around anything like this. Anything like you've experienced. It's brand new. And you have to ask yourself, why am I here? But you know that even though it doesn't make sense in the natural mind, and you might not have the language or theology that's been taught to you about anything that happened over the weekend, there's still something in your inner man that caused you to come back to one more service, because you said, I know there's something in me that was created for more. I don't know what it is. I don't have language for it. I don't know what it looks like, but I need God to come and touch me. I need the Spirit of the Lord. You know, what I believe, the reason why we've seen such a shift in the last 15 years, 20 years, is we've replaced, slowly over time, anointing for gifting. Anointing, there's been a trade-off in the church, and the church really needs to repent for this. A trade-off of, I'll take gifting. And what we've done is we've let people that have sexual perversion and same-sex attractions that are living in that lifestyle get up on keyboards in the house of God because they have a gift that can move a room. And we've said, you can do this. We've compromised as church leaders and ignored and turned a blind eye. And listen, don't misinterpret this for not being in love. I love everyone where they are just like God does. But I'm telling you, He wants to pull you into a more excellent way. And He is jealous to get His house back. He's jealous for His house to have the tangible anointing of the Spirit. And you can say, all day long there's coming a move of God, but if you don't deal with this kind of stuff in the house of God, you are not having a move of God. You are going to have gifted preachers at best that know how to stimulate emotions. And we've traded gifting for anointing, and the Lord is jealous for His house to have preachers with integrity, leaders with integrity, that will lean in to the Holy Spirit and say, Father, thank you for the gift, but I need so much more than the gift. You want to know the difference between the anointing and gifting? The first thing is the anointing can be taken from you, where the gifting cannot. The Bible says giftings and callings are without repentance. Meaning you can be living in deep, horrid sin, and if you're gifted to preach, you can still do it out of the gift, and most people in the room will not even know the difference. It won't even know the difference. I cannot pray for 3 weeks, and because I'm a gifted communicator, can come in here and most people would not know that I've not spent time with God. Most people. And we need discernment. And we need permission to seek heaven. Listen, and people get all upset about this, you know. And listen, I just don't care. I really don't. I don't care. Because I see people in culture say, man, that's just too much. You're pushing too hard. That's too much. You know, we don't need that. Yeah, you do. Because you got the same group of people that will not complain when the ball game goes into the third overtime, when their son or daughter's out there on the field. But you let the youth meeting with in most churches, it is the youth leader that is the most anointed these days. In most churches these days, because there's still zeal and there's still jealousy and integrity for things that they haven't been molded in the systemic postmodern religious system. And so for most anointing is in our youth services these days. And parents I've watched get absolutely upset that the altar call went a little bit long on a Wednesday youth night and come in there and remove their child. But by God, you let the hockey game go into overtime. They're going to be right there cheering on. We need a reverse cycle in the house of God and get our priorities in line again. We need to get our priorities in line again. Friend, if your daughter or son is at an altar, let them lay there. The best thing that you can do is let them encounter the Spirit of the living God, because that's going to change them. And I've got news for you. Your son and daughter is not going to be the best. I know everybody thinks their son or daughter is going to be the next Connor McDavid. Listen, I got news for you. Probably not. But I tell you what, there's more likely of a chance to be that they get a touch from heaven and they go to the nations one day and lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. Cleanse lepers and open blind eyes. Cast out devils and raise the dead. There's way more likely for them to do that than to ever be a famous hockey player. There's a big difference between anointing and gifting. Heaven wants to anoint you, which means to smear you with oil. When we do ordinations at our church, we dump oil all over their body, don't we? You're going home oily. Because I believe it's a symbolic sign of how heaven wants to oil us. Do you know the anointing is costly? As a matter of fact, it'll cost you everything. A gifting is free. It's given to you from birth. The anointing is presence-based. Gifting is performance-based. The anointing declares the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Gifting, many times, is motivated by flesh. The anointing gives you supernatural grace or empowerment from God. All gifting requires is human effort. The anointing sets people free. Gifting at best stimulates emotions. You ever heard the scripture, deep calls unto deep? Deep cries unto deep. It's the law of relatable dimensions. The law of relatable dimensions declares this. It's that if you're deep, I can only call out to your deep. But if you're shallow and I'm deep, you're not going to be able to receive or drink from my deep. It's the law of relatable dimensions. Deep calls unto deep. Well, if deep calls unto deep, then shallow calls unto shallow. Spirit cries unto spirit. And if you're moving in gifting, at best, it's soul crying out to soul. Emotionalism stimulating emotions. And this is much of what the church has experienced for the last 15 years. Emotions stirring emotions. Instead of the anointing that breaks the yoke and the deepened people that have labored for something in the secret place, coming up, standing before the people because they've been with God and they begin to open their mouth and there's something on the inside of the spirit of a man that rises to attention and says, I was made to be that right there. I was made to walk with Jesus that close. It's the law of relatable dimension, spirit to spirit. The same law applies in the demonic realm. This is why you can get someone overcome with lust, and you can watch somebody with the spirit of lust walk into a church service. I've seen it over and over, and they can be sitting right back here
and there could be another pretty lady with the spirit of the lust sitting right over there. And they never have a conversation, but it's spirit to spirit, and eyes start reading, and you can watch devils in people know exactly what's going on with the other person. And I've watched people fall into sexual sin because of this, because they refuse to deal and allow the anointing to break the yoke in them. Same law applies in the spirit. Both realms, darkness and light. But I'm telling you, there's a people that I believe are in Deadwood, Alberta, that are hungry for a move of the Spirit, that are wanting something more, something real, something raw, that you're here tonight, and maybe there is stuff, but you're ready to get free tonight. And you're saying, you know what? I want my deep to respond to heaven's deep. I want transformation. I want heaven to rub me and smear me with oil, that I don't just leave a better person. I want to leave a Holy Ghost person, full of God, so that everywhere I go, transformation happens. The anointing can impact the spirit, the soul, and the body of a person. Gifting only affects emotions and soul at best, but never the spirit of a person. The anointing will change your life. Gifting gives temporary appeasement and entertainment. Friend, our churches have been full of entertainment. Some of you, even tonight, you thought this was a concert. This is not a concert. This is a gathering of believers that are here to steward the presence of God and minister to the Lord. And I know that we don't know the songs, but it's okay. We sing them. And for some people that think it's just repetitive. Friend, I said it this morning. Heaven's going to be repetitive over and over and over. Holy, 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 holy. And you want to know why people never get bored? Because he's beautiful. Because Nikki said it earlier, because he's holy, meaning other than. And every time you approach him, you see a different facet about him. And 10,000 years after declaring holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, you still come hungry to stand before him, knowing that I'm going to see a side of God that I did not see yesterday. And it's going to impact my life for eternity. And you talk about a roar. People get mad about a loud church. Listen, you want to know what loud's going to be like? When you stand before the throne of God and Jesus stands up in front of a sea of billions and billions and billions of people. And Jesus lifts that hand with the nail piercing in it. And the roar of thanksgiving from all of heaven because of the Son of God that gave us access to stand there. The less anointing we have, the more gimmicks we have to have. The less anointing we have, the more entertainment we have to have. The more programs we have to have. When we planted our church in Edmonton, I've pastored for years in the States. And one of the things that we did is we said, we are living by this rule of thumb for the first 12 to 18 months. We're living in a place called formlessness. And what formlessness means is we are not going to give in to the modern day church expectations of creating programs. There's zero programs. Our one thing that we're going to do is seek heaven and host the presence of the Lord. And people come to you, we need a men's ministry. No, we don't. We need to seek heaven. We need a women's ministry. No, we don't. We need to seek heaven. Yeah, but my last church, this is not your last church. We are seeking heaven. And we did this for 18 months until the Spirit through unction started to lead and birth through supernatural graces and anointing. And that's not that those things aren't bad, but there is a paradigm that we have to meet the needs of people in the house of God. The church is not meant to meet your needs. That's not what the church is for. Do we help? Absolutely, the church helps people, but that's not the primary reason for it. The primary reason for the church is to gather and worship the Lord and then equip the saints. Yeah, but I need my needs met. Well, you better call your insurance company. Because the house of God is not meant to do it. When you walk in the anointing, I love this. I've been thinking about this a lot. When you walk in the anointing, you don't have to live in this place of urgency. What do I mean by that? I mean the urgency of the hour. You know, I've heard preachers my whole life. The hour is urgent. We've got to strike while the iron's hot. The moment is critical. And I get there are moments that the Lord assembles and strategic and sovereign times. But that is not a pace that we see Jesus ever living in. Jesus, according to John chapter 1, verse 4, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Meaning there was a pace of living that Jesus lived in his life, that his life was light. And there was never an urgency. If you think you're the Son of God and all you have is 3.5 years to get your message out, don't you think it's a waste of time to sit with one woman at a well? If you're the Son of God and you have 3.5 years, don't you think it's a waste of time when you don't explain yourself, when you say crazy things like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me? Imagine, I know we all love Pastor Jesus. Pastor Jesus would never offend anybody. Pastor Jesus is loving. But Pastor Jesus got up on a Sunday morning and this was his sermon. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not a member of this church. And he never gave explanation to what he meant. We have preachers that over explain everything. And we've got to make it practical, and we've got to make it simple. And Jesus preached the mysterion, revelatory realm. And he was not concerned with who understood it or not, because he was looking for the seeker among them. He's looking for the seeker. My apostle used to say it this way: we have failed to identify who the true seekers are. We say we've got churches that are becoming seeker friendly, and we churches that water things down and give worship services for 15 minutes and a message for 25, and that's a seeker friendly, because we want to make room for the seeker to be comfortable in the house of God. And that is a wrong definition of the seeker, because in Matthew it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. The seeker is not someone that's coming to just put their feet in the water and see if they want to try it out. No, the seeker is the one that'll stay an hour late. A seeker is the one that'll wake up at 4 a.m. praying in the spirit for a move of God. A seeker. We've got to get the proper definition of what a seeker friendly church is. I'm going to tell you, we're going to build a seeker friendly church, and it means prayer meetings are going to happen. It means devils are going to get cast out. It means worship is going to be at minimum 45 minutes. It means that there's going to be Holy Ghost preaching. It means we're going to do things like appoint apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists for the equipping of the saints and working of the ministry. Come on, we need to re-identify who the seekers are. And Jesus was never moved by urgency. What do I mean? Lazarus, his close friend, dies and he just stays where he's at for a couple more days. He's moved by the impulse of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Not the need, the impulse of the Holy Ghost. Paul says in Romans that the mature sons of God are the ones that are led by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, not by urgency, not by need. Jesus was also never moved by momentum. Jesus was actually a momentum destroyer. 5,000-10,000 people gathering, and he drops a bomb of just something that people don't understand, and the disciples pull him aside and said, Jesus, we were in a season of momentum and you just ruined it. And he looks at them and says, yeah, do you want to go too? I really don't need any of you guys. Because Jesus was not moved by the law of momentum. The law of momentum says that I will have movement if there is a force that's pushing me. Jesus lived by the law of the life in the Spirit. Life and liberty in the Spirit in Christ Jesus. It's the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus was never moved by strategy. You know, in our postmodern North American church culture, it's been embedded with gifting over anointing. We've settled for a show rather than family, encouraging words over the sick being healed. We've settled for growth and success over presence and power. We have leaders giving insight and not revelation. We have preachers giving opinions on world and cultural events that have not had their own burning bush encounter. I'm just going to give it to you like I give my church. Your opinion does not matter. I know that everybody thinks their opinion is the greatest. I think that sometimes. My opinion does not matter, even though I like to think that it does, and mine's more important than everybody else's at times. But at the end of the day, my opinion does not matter. Your opinion does not matter. And you getting on social media all the time giving your opinion is not changing anything. It's just giving you temporary fulfillment, thinking that you're doing great job. But nobody's world has changed yet because of Facebook. It has actually amplified every other problem in humanity. It's amplified it. And I believe that there is a shift coming. I believe that there is a shift coming in the house of God, and there are people getting back to the roots of the cross and the roots of their first love encounter and saying, God, I am tired of just having church without the Holy Ghost. Friend, I'll stay at the house. I'll go play golf Sunday morning if Holy Spirit's not with me in the house of God. And I believe that there are several reasons right now that the Father is highlighting for the reason for all of this stuff that we see that Jesus is coming aggressively and he's fixing in his house. And he's raising up people that are just ordinary people in Fort St. John. And ordinary people like a farmer that'll just put up a tent. Ordinary people that own oil businesses. And he's starting to use people because of a radical yes, when pastors on Sunday still have a radical no, if they're not the ones living in the limelight. Friend, I'm telling you, the scripture's still true. I must decrease so that he may increase. I believe that we've seen this shift in the church from gifting to the loss of anointing to gifting because of insecure leadership that do not want those that they are leading outdoing them. As a leader, my job is not to advance my agenda. My job is to advance his kingdom, his plan, and his purpose. And as a church, it's my responsibility to make sure that we are on a path that isn't leading the masses to being entertained, but rather the ones that the Father sends to us to become equipped for the work of the ministry. I'm not interested in a large church. I'm interested in a people of his presence, a people of power. I want to read this to you. This is a creed that a spiritual father of mine wrote a few years back, and it's impacted me. I preached all this to my church Sunday, so you're getting kind of just still what's fresh on my heart. It's called the Irregulars Creed. Say that with me. The Irregulars Creed. Just making sure you're still with me. It says this: I am an irregular. I have no interest in normal, average, or balanced living. I was both conceived and have been sent from another world. My orders are clear and non-negotiable. Hear and obey at any cost. By mercy and grace, I have been set ablaze, rescued in perfect love, and established in family. I burn to do the will of my Father and to finish it. I am content to run with a handful of like-minded radicals, with devoted hearts, and a company with crucified ambitions. Silence, solitude, devotion, and consecration are the means by which my soul finds satisfaction. No longer yearning for the credit, the fame, or the fortune, I exist to see the fulfillment of one great cause on earth as it is in heaven. I am an irregular. Steve said it last night. I am a one percenter. You're a one percenter. You're an irregular. You're an irregular. Number two, I believe we've seen gifting be replaced with the anointing because of unequipped saints. And I don't blame this on the saints. I blame this on leaders. I blame this 100% on church leaders that have given in to the biggest tither that really controls everything they do in the church. And I refuse. I am not for sale. I'm not for sale. I'm not. There is not a person in my church with the biggest amount of money and check. If they left tomorrow because of my message remains the same. I'm not for sale. And unequipped saints, I don't blame this on people. I blame this on church leaders. And you see this in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 16 through 22. I want to read this to you. This is very, very powerful and profound scripture that is an exact parallel of what we're seeing right now, currently present in the church. 1 Samuel 13, 16 through 22. It says, "Now Saul and his son Jonathan and all the people who were present with them were staying in Geba of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned towards Ophrah to the land of Sheol, and another company turned towards Beth Horon, and another company turned towards the border, which overlooks the valley of Zeboim towards the wilderness." Now watch this. This is verse 19. This is very, very important. Verse 19 says, "Now no blacksmith could be found in all of the land of Israel, because the Philistines said, 'Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears.' So all of Israel went down to the enemy's camp," which is the Philistines, "and they had to go down there to sharpen their farm tools and their spears and swords." So it says here, the charge, I'm not going to read it, but the charge was astronomical. This is what I want you to see. Verse 22. "So it came about on the day of battle." How many of you know 2020 has been a year of battle? Battling thoughts in your mind. Battling what our future holds, having to hang on to the promises of God. This year, I told my wife the other day, has been the worst year in the natural that I've ever experienced in my life. But in the spirit, it's been one of the greatest years. But in the natural, I've got every reason to be upset, depressed. I've had some of the closest people in my life die this year. I've lived in a realm of the unknown, of not knowing what tomorrow holds. We've had financial uncertainty at times, and it's been in the natural one of the most craziest years that we've ever experienced. But in the spirit, we're seeing breakthrough. We're seeing people get saved in Edmonton every single week. People are getting born again. Every single week, people are getting born again all around us. All around. We're watching the sick get healed. We're watching people not bow the knee to Baal and the spirit of fear. We're watching people get baptized in the spirit every week. Our staff, every Tuesday, we get together as a team. And for several sometimes can go for an hour, we just tell testimonies from what Jesus did in the services, one of the five services that we do on a Sunday, and just sit there and tell testimonies of everything that Jesus is doing. But here it is, verse 22. "So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword or spear was found in the hands of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, the leaders." There's a battle going on, and none of the people have weapons to defend themselves. But it goes on to say, "But they were in the hands with Saul and with Jonathan." What a prophetic picture of leaders being equipped, but the people that serving them are ill-equipped. They cannot defend themselves. They can't fight off demons. They can't fight off just normal warfare in the mind because of an ill-equipped generation, because leaders have refused to allow the Spirit of the living God to prominently dominate everything that they're doing. And we've traded gifting for anointing. And when we want something, we've got to go to the enemy's camp to overcharge us for it. Are you kidding me? Number three, the last reason for this is we've had a wrong view of success. The church has taught us that a large congregation is successful, where smaller ministries They're just not as successful. And I've experienced this in green rooms. Brent, you guys know what I'm talking about. You meet people, and the first thing people ask is, how many are running, brother? You know what I tell them? I tell people I'm running 1.5 million people. That's what I'm running. Haven't caught them all yet, but there's 1.5 million people in my region. I'm running after them. I'm running hard after them. I'm running hard. Because a church size is actually irrelevant. All that does is fill egos of insecure people that need codependent people. And the cycle just continues to feed itself. And we've had insecure leaders with a wrong view of success because we talked about this afternoon, the absence of spiritual fathers. To teach and train sons that your measure of success is never in numerical numbers, in the numerics of how big your church is. It's in how many people are equipped and sent. Yeah. How many people can I equip and send determines my success. Because in all actuality, numbers are just kind of fad. You know, if I break my ankle or sprain my ankle will grow. It'll swell. Not all growth is good growth. Come on. Well, you sit at home and you eat nothing but Oreos and chocolate chips, your belly will start. Not all growth is good growth. But if you'll start to see success the way heaven sees success, and Jesus spent his life 3.5 years pouring into 12 men, and that was considered success in his eyes. I'm just going to give my life to 12. I'll give a little bit more of my time to 70 others. And then I'll give a little bit more of my time to the 500. But my goal is to impact that close core group around me. Because if I can multiply myself and them, then they're going to multiply themselves and so on and so forth. And we've got to get back to proper biblical understanding of what success is. A couple things that you can do. I'm going to move through these quick because I want to get to some ministry time. A couple things that you can do personally to grow in the anointing. How many of you want to grow in the anointing? A couple things, practical things you can do to grow in the anointing. Number one, fellowship with the Holy Spirit every single day. I'm not going to mention the preacher's name because every time that you mention this man's name, it creates such different opinions because of media and all this stuff. But there's a preacher that I highly esteem, wrote a book several years ago that I got my hands on as an early believer, and it was called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And the book really framed a lot of how I view Holy Spirit as a person. And you know how you can interact with Holy Spirit every single day? Is when you wake up in the morning and the first thing that you say is good morning. And in the evening, a time like this, you start talking. Why don't we practice that little exercise? Close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. That only because we don't want any distractions. And say this with me. Good evening, Holy Spirit. I invite you into my life. I invite you into this tent with me to do what you want to do in my life. That simple. And if you believe what you just prayed, he is going to meet you tonight. I feel him resting on me right now. He's going to meet with you tonight. Number two, keep your heart pure. Aware of his kindness and holiness. There's a fight for purity in heart. A fight for it. Every person in this room, myself included, has to fight to keep our heart pure. Number three, let the Holy Spirit teach you the scriptures. I told you my story. I never sat and went to Bible. My Bible college, I was in an orange jumpsuit in a jail cell. That was my Bible college. I'm not like Brent. He has a master's degree. And I mean, he says words that I don't even know what they mean, but I'm telling you something. He's like Paul. I'm like Peter. I'm the unlearned man. And he's like the educated one. Right. But God doesn't need you to necessarily have to go through years of getting interpretation through other people only. It's important. But at the same time, 1 John, I believe it's 2:27, says, the anointing that you've received abides in you, and you don't need any man to teach you. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. You need the Holy Spirit to teach us the scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal the Christ to us.
points us to Christ. Number four, value and cherish the anointing. What you hunger for, you make room for. And when you value and you cherish it, and you're conscious and aware of Holy Spirit wanting to touch you and impact you, you're going to minister to Him and provoke Him to be present in your world. Number five, glorify Jesus. This is why when some of you never been in a worship service like this, you see these crazy worship leaders dancing and jumping. They're not doing that for you. That's not for you. That's not for your entertainment. That's not because they get together and they say, ooh, if we jump and move like that, that's going to grow our crowd. We don't do conversations like that. I had a guy in my church one time get so upset. We had this guy in our church that was dancing all over the altar. And the worship was in Florida. We used to do worship for minimum an hour. Now we've got several services, so I felt convicted, but we have to push it back to 45 minutes unless it just breaks out. But I had this guy get so upset. He scheduled a meeting with me. He said, Pastor Chris, he said, I need to meet with you. This is important. I said, okay, you know, and so we sit down and we meet. And he says, you know, I just really am uncomfortable with the expression of worship that this certain individual is doing at the altar. And I just stopped him and I said, sir, let me tell you something. Every time you see him dance, there's a story behind that dance. There's a story. There's a story where God delivered him from drug addiction, and that's why he praises God that way every single week. And he said, well, what about this other person? I know this other person dances like that, and they still got stuff going on. I said, let me tell you something. They may not be perfect, but they are coming here every single week, dancing, praising the Lord, believing God for deliverance. Who are you to judge someone's worship? When their worship is glorifying Jesus, which provokes the Holy Spirit's nearness. Do you know, your calling in life, number one, is to be a worshiper. I am a worship leader at my church. I don't sing, but I worship. And I want to be there on the front row dancing when it's time to dance and lifting my hands when it's time to lift my hands and shouting when it's time to shout and spinning when it's time to spin and run when it's time to run. Because as a leader, my job is to worship, because he says, I'm looking for worshipers that'll worship me in spirit and in truth. Come on. Jesus is not sitting on the throne right now saying, oh my gosh, that preaching is so amazing. I've never heard that before. Give me my pencil and my notebook. I've got to write that down.
Come on.
You want to know what moves Jesus and moves heaven? Is a worshiper. Somebody that may not have it all together, somebody that has problems, mishaps, and missteps, but they come in here knowing that I may not be perfect, but I'm worshiping someone who is perfect. His name is Jesus, and he's worth my shout. He's worth my clap. He's worth my dance. He's worth my song. He's worth my everything, because I'm a worshiper who worships him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, but you know, that's for the ladies. No, come on, show me. Listen, I want to tell you something. It's not for the ladies, and it's not feminine. I know we got some good old redneck farm boys up here that you don't sing and you don't shout because you're worried about your masculinity being compromised. Let me tell you about the greatest man absent of Jesus in the Bible. His name was David, and he killed a giant, and he killed a bear, and he killed a lion with his bare hands, not with a rifle, with a bullet flying 3,500 feet per second with his bare hands. Man's man. But he would go into a field with his harp and build a fire, and with tears streaming down his face, he would play his instrument and dance like a wild man before the Lord and say, just as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for thee. Come on, a man that Saul's daughter went into battle and cut off several hundred Philistines, you know what? Brought them back and presented them to the king. Ooh, that's a man. But when it was time to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, he danced and spinned like a wild man. And he began to jump and shout and sing, and to the point where his own wife said, you've lost your mind.
And I love his reply. He said, girl, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to be even more undignified than this. You think that I'm just getting started, baby? I'm getting ready to give God my greatest praise. And you know what he did? He built a tabernacle of David with 24/7 worship. Prayer and worship. That wasn't Mike Bickle's idea. That was David's idea. And he glorified Jesus. You want to know many people? You think right now, everything that I've been talking about, that you can't have it because of condemnation and shame and guilt. And there's some of you that have been living in sin, and some of you that have been bound up in bondage, and you think that everything I'm talking about is so unattainable. Friend, let me tell you something. You can have it right now. Right now. You can have everything that I'm talking about right now, right this moment, if you will open your heart and just believe right now. Prove it to me. Let me just show you in the scripture. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. This, what I'm about to read you, and I need 100% attention in this room. What I'm about to read you has been the most impactful scripture in my entire life, and I'm going to show you why. And then we're going to give an altar call, and people are going to get filled with the Spirit of God. People are going to get deliverance. Worship team, you guys help me, and it's going to be awesome. Brent, Steve, I need help. I need people just getting ready when I give the go ahead. Don't pay attention to them. It's just a worship team. Listen. Luke 22, 31 through 34. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But Peter, he's zealous, and he says, but Lord, with you, I'm ready to go to both prison and to death. Jesus, I'll never betray you. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. You jump down to Luke 22. 54 through 62, we see the fulfillment of this. It says, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Do you know that's like much of the church today? We are following the Lord at a distance. I'm going to be close enough to the Lord that when I'm around my church friends, I can appear like I'm with my church friends. But if I ever get called out by anybody else, I'm going to be far enough away that I can blend in with that crowd too. Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, no, I'm not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. How much shame and condemnation do you think hit Peter in that moment? That was his worst moment of his entire walk with Jesus right there. It's his worst moment. And you know what you do? When you're at your worst moment, the temptation is to be like Adam and run and hide from God instead of running towards God. Some of you in this room, you've got all kinds of stuff going on in your world, and you're thinking to yourself, everything you're talking about, preacher, is maybe one day. Maybe one day when I clean up my act and clean up my life, maybe one day I could attain what you're talking about. And friend, you've got to know something. Jesus sees you the same way he sees his son, and he's waiting for you to run to his mercy seat. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. This scripture changed my life. immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. What do we usually think happens when we mess up? We think that the Father looks away from us. The Father doesn't want to have anything to do with us because the Father is holy and he can't look upon sin. But Jesus came to reveal the Father. And it says here that as soon as the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Jesus is being dragged to Calvary. And in the moment that Peter finds himself in the worst situation of his life, the Lord at his worst doesn't look away in disgust, and he doesn't look away at shame and says, "Oh, I knew it. You were going to mess up." He doesn't look away at all. When Jesus is being beat and Peter's at his worst, the Lord looks right at him and he says, "Look at me, Peter." This is, I believe there was a conversation. It was deep calling unto deep. Don't look away in shame, Peter. I said this was going to happen. Lock eyes with me, Peter. Lock eyes with me, Peter. Don't look away because the Father isn't looking away from you. Lock eyes with me. The next verse says Peter ran away and he wept bitterly. Later we read Peter goes fishing. And there's been a lot of people that have misinterpreted that preaching, saying, well, Peter just went back to his old thing. Maybe. I believe there's something deeper going on in Peter. I believe Peter was looking for his first love encounter. I believe there was something in Peter that said, I got to go back to where I first met him. I'm going fishing all night. And I'm going to stay out there on that boat all night long. And I've just got to hang out because that's where I first encountered him. That's where I first met him. That's where he walked by one day and my world changed. And I didn't know who he was, but he said, come follow me and I'll make you a fisherman of men. And there was something in his voice and something in his eyes that was magnetic that pulled me towards him and allowed me to drop everything and follow this man that I did not know. I'm going to go back and reminisce. Maybe, just maybe, Peter. Maybe. He'll walk by. I believe Peter was looking for a first love encounter. Friend, you can have the anointing right now. Don't let your shame cause you to look away from him when he's not looking away from you. He's saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look away from me. Look at me. Lock eyes with me, because when you lock eyes with me, the fiery passion that I have for you is the only thing that can change you. And friend, that's what's going to launch you into an encounter with the Holy Spirit, to be oiled by God. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Come on, help me sing something real quick. Just sing something. I want you for the next couple minutes to posture your heart towards the Lord. Come on, right now, wherever you're at in this room, don't wait for somebody else to tell you how to do it. You just open your mouth and start singing to the Lord. Holy Spirit, we need you.
Yeah.
tonight and you know you're called to be an irregular. You're a part of the 1%. But you know there's been something missing in your life, and it's the oil of the Spirit. You have relationship with God. You're saved. You know Him. But you need the oil of the Holy Spirit. This is for you right now. This is for you. Maybe you've experienced it once, and it's been a long time ago, and you have lost it, and you've been leaning in just on head knowledge and gifting to run your business, to run your ministry. I don't care if you're a preacher in this room. Don't let pride get in the way if you've lost oil. This is for you. If you're here and you're saying, I don't even know what any of this stuff means. I've never been in anything like this. But you know it is doing something to your inner man, that you know God is real and you want this. This is for you too. And if that's you, if you're in any part of that category, on the count of three, I want you to get out of your seat as fast as you can and get to this altar. One, two, don't think about it if you know you need to be down here. Three, come.